Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you here today. And, you know, communion service always really is just something that really ministers to my heart. I'm always somewhat overwhelmed when I come up on, to present God's word when we do communion. Really thank the praise team today and those young ladies growing up to be young women then sharing their gifts with us today. Really blessed by that today. So let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, grab your outline also. We're going to be covering some things in there that you want to look at. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 17 this morning, and so let's prepare ourselves to study God's Word in Romans chapter 4. We are in part 2 of the Apostle Paul's using the life of Abraham to illustrate these great truths of salvation. That's what we're looking at. We're in part 2, like I said, and by the way, you didn't understand all of these great truths when you came to the Lord. We don't. We just understand we're sinners, and that's a Savior. We understand that we need a Savior. We need rescued. We need delivered. We need to put our faith in Him, trust in Him as Lord and Savior. It's a lot of growth in our understanding of that salvation and all that took place and all that God has done. Important for us to know this because God wants us to, because it affects how we live for Christ. Part one was 2 weeks ago. We had the annual meeting in between there, so allow me to refresh our thoughts, what we've been learning. At the front of your outline is the theology of salvation Paul has already taught us. This is what we've already been through. We're all sinners. No one is righteous. No, not one. Nobody is right before God. It's called the depravity of man. It's been taught in God's word that we are depraved. We are not right before God. We're all sinners. And God is just in declaring all people guilty of charge. Judgment is eternal damnation. And as we looked in Romans, we see the wrath of God. It's a reality. And we understand that God is just to judge. And then man is made right before God. Another thing we studied, as God credits or imputes the righteousness of Christ through faith in Christ. That's what God does as we, like Abraham did, he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So we believe in Christ, we trust in him, and it's reckoned, it's imputed, it's credited to us as the righteousness of Christ, even though we're not righteous. And man is justified. He's acquitted of all charges of sin through the redemption of Christ through faith. We went all through that, learned that through the redemption that Christ did in the purchase of payment of our penalty and the purchase of us, in a sense, God acquits us of all charges of sin. We're forgiven. Past, present, future. That's justification. So God is the justifier, not man, and God is just. Salvation is by grace through faith, the gift of God. Chapters 2 and 3, we went all through that. We looked at it all. The details of it were in chapter 3, verse 19 through 31. Then what Paul does, the Apostle Paul does, is he illustrates these truths using the life of Abraham. That's where we're at in chapter 4. And we ask that question, how come? We've been taught a lot here, a lot of chapters, a lot of verses, a lot of truth of our doctrine, the doctrine of our salvation, the theology of it. Now, God, why illustrate it? Why bring us an illustrate through the human man, Abraham? We ask that question, why so in depth that salvation is through faith, by grace, a work of God, not a work of man? Why? We looked at many things, but I want to remind us of this. So in our salvation, we live out the truths of our salvation. That's why, like I said, we didn't understand them when we got saved, but now knowing them affects the way we live our life as believers in Christ. So in part one, Romans 4, 1 through 8, the life illustration was that justification is through faith, not a human work. Paul illustrated for us that as we looked at 1 through 8 a couple of weeks ago. There is no human work that can make you right before God. There's none. Salvation isn't a work of man. It's no work of us can make us right before God. In fact, as we study this, Abraham wasn't trying to do a work before God. He was just living his life as a man, as a person in a society of pagan worship. One day, God, Genesis 12, God called Abraham to himself, told Abraham the truths of God's plan for him, the promises of God to Abraham. Really, they are the salvation truths before the cross. They're the same after the cross. But he told him that. He revealed it to him, called him to himself. Abraham believed God, and it was credited as righteousness. Abraham was made right. He was justified before God because he believed God. Then, as we looked at it a little bit, I want to attach this so, because the truths that we're knowing, what I want us to really grab today and what us to really see is that when we learn these truths, we carry them on through our life. Abraham did. Abraham just sought, as you would look through Genesis and look at his life, he just sought to live as one right before God in a right relationship, believing in God. He sought to live out a restored relationship with God, forgiven of sin, looking forward to what all that God had promised him, walking by faith because of what God had done. God called him, and he believed, and that's what justification is. He believed, and God justified him. It's pretty incredible as we looked at it, you know, and just think about his life. Because it's the same for us. God called you to himself. He pierced your heart with the truth. The truth of Christ, Jesus, is Lord and Savior. And then he showed you, in all of that, you're our sinner in need of a Savior. He offered you the work of Christ for salvation. You believed, and you were justified at that moment, made right before God. Justification is through faith, not a human work. Now, what we do is we live out that faith. We live out that being right before God. We're not trying to establish a righteousness before God. That's not what we're trying to live out. What we're trying to live out is that we are been established right before God, clothed in Christ, in his righteousness. So we're right before God. Now we're trying to live it out, what we are in our relationship with God, not trying to establish that we are. It affects everything that we do. It affects every relationship that we have. It affects what we live for. It affects our relationship with God, and we now worship God. We try to be obedient, seeking to be obedient to what God says, to love God. It works out in our marriages. As we live this life, that God has made us right before him, we've been justified, and so we're trying to live that out in our relationship, in our marriage, and in our home with our kids, and with our friends, and with the saved and unsaved, and even with the earth. So the first illustration was Romans 4, 1 through 8. To be made right before God, to be acquitted of all sin's charges, is not a work that we can do. We just believe in the one who did all the work to make us right before God. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an encouraging thing, isn't it? We put our faith in him as Lord and Savior. Faith is just the channel to receive what God has done to justify us. We looked at all that, so God wants us to understand that faith is not a work of us, just a belief in the work of Christ, and justification comes through that. And then we live accordingly. Now we go on to our next illustration, where he's teaching us the truths again, Romans 4, 9 through 17. He teaches another truth of our salvation. The Apostle Paul, today, as we look at verses 9 through 17, what he illustrates is another great truth of justification or salvation used in the life of Abraham. Justification is by grace, not law. You're saved by grace. This justification, the salvation that we have that makes us right before God is by grace. It's not by a law declared, by a law working, or by a law being kept, but by grace through faith. Just like what God says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We're familiar with that. We studied right before we started Job, all the way up to November. We studied just Ephesians 2, and we really dug into all of that. But just like God's word says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So that no one should boast, for you are God's workmanship. It's a grace. Paul taught that in Romans 3, 19 through 31, but in fact, in 22 through 24, he said this, listen to this, as he was teaching the doctrine of it. He said, you are made right before God, given Christ's righteousness through faith, being justified as a gift of his grace. So it's by grace through faith that we are justified. It's not by a keeping of a work of man or by a law. But I want to remind you what grace is and what it means. Here's the definition of the Greek word grace. So if we are saved by grace through faith and not a work of ourselves, it's a gift of God that no one should boast, as we are God's workmanship. Grace, we need to understand what grace is. Let me remind you what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Grace is the absolute free expression of the loving kindness of God to men or people, finding its only motivation to give in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. It's unearned, undeserved favor. It's called grace. You know, we struggle with grace. You know, all humans do. We struggle to really capture the concept of what grace is. I want to illustrate it before we get into our message today so we really have a good grasp of the concept of the true grace of God. So I was praying at the beginning of this week and asking God to really give me, let me understand. I've been studying this a lot and wanting to understand the truth of our salvation to be by grace. And so God prompted on my heart to do something here. So I went around town seeking people that were in serious need that were destitute. You don't have to go far, but I wandered over to Walmart and I looked and I watched people, and you could tell people that were in serious need. You know, they were poor. They were, you know, one was really homeless. And what I wanted to do is I want to give them some money. God put that on my heart, just give them some money, you know, just hand it to them. But I went, as I did that, I said, I want to give you this by grace. And so I asked him, do you know what grace is? And I got some really interesting answers as I went through that. You know, but we did get some of the goodness of God. You know, I did get a sense, you know, God's goodness toward us, but not really an understanding of grace. But I want to give you this money by grace. You didn't earn it or deserve it. So I want to give you this. Here it is. I want you to have this money, and I want to give it to you, and I want you to understand grace. You didn't deserve it or earn it. You didn't deserve it from me. You didn't earn it from me. You haven't done anything nice to me. You haven't done anything like that. It's what it is. It's going to be given freely from me. And then I said, if you believe it's for you, and if you receive it and believe that you need it, you can have it. Well, you can imagine everyone took it, right? Right? It's money, right? They did. But I told them this, you can't repay me for it either. I said, you don't owe me anything for it. You don't owe me a favor. If I see you, you don't owe me something. There's nothing I'm seeking here for you to give me in return. Here's this. It's a grace. You didn't deserve it, earn it, but I'm not seeking you to give me something back because, okay, now I owe, or, you know, that kind of thing. The kindness of it all, you don't owe me anything, or it's not a grace. And then I said this, but I ask you to do one thing. Use the money to live wisely. Use it rightly. You know, we have a hard time with that, don't we? Humanity does. If someone gives you something by grace, we want to somehow earn it, don't we? We were nice. We helped them out. We came, fixed their fence. We came, helped them with their cows. We came, whatever it is, you know, we did something, and then they gave something back, and you know, but they want it to be grace. They don't want it to be something that you earned, that kind of thing. And we don't kind of like receiving. How many of us here have a hard time when we're in trouble, when we're kind of down, that kind of thing, at first receiving the grace given to us by the body of Christ? Raise your hand. I knew I was right on. But then as God's works and that kind of thing, we start understanding that, you know, we just want to receive what it is because God wants to give it, but we have a hard time with it. And then we really have a hard time when somebody does nice that somehow in our heart we don't think we owe them back. Oh, man, they did this for us. I remember Krista was caring about the people that are in our neighborhood, you know, and she just, on her heart, laid on her heart, make this, go give that to those people, didn't know them well. She just took it there, you know, the next day, here they come back, and they made this for us. Wasn't the point. You know, and then it's like, okay, now we got to make another one for them. And then, right, you get in that whole thing, and no, we've given two. Now that, you know, oh, well, they brought a tremendous pot roast. Man, we got to up the ante here. We have a hard time with grace, don't we? We certainly do. And God wants us to understand the grace of God. He wants us to understand that it's not earned or deserved, it's given freely from him. It's an absolute free expression of a loving kindness of a God to people that finds his only motivation in him to give. That's what grace is. So I'm going to offer someone grace today. You can have it if you believe and trust that it's for you and that you need it. And you owe me nothing for it, and you didn't deserve it. It's grace.
You're sweet.
I already got something back. I thought about kind of preparing that, but then the Lord wanted me to just do it. I was going to go find somebody and say, no, I'm not taking it. But see, we want to understand the grace of God. It's a pretty simple illustration what God's going to use in Abraham. Because, you know, the truth of our salvation is the same way. What God did, God looked upon the world and saw it's in great need and despair. Sinners in need of salvation. On their own, they can't do anything about it. They can't get themselves out of it. And then so he gave his only begotten son to do a work, life, death, resurrection. He paid the penalty of sin, forgiveness of sin. He reconciles you. You become a child of God. He redeems you. He gives you new life in Christ. He gives you the hope of heaven. It's called salvation. It's called to rescue you from eternal damnation, to rescue you from sin's depravity. He is Savior and Lord, and by grace he offered it to you. By grace. I didn't deserve it, you didn't deserve it, I could never earn it, either could you. By faith, you recognize you need a Savior. You receive it by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't pay him back for it. He doesn't want you to pay him back for it, but he asks you to live out this new life that you have in Christ that he gave to you by grace, to live it rightly by the ways of him. That's how justification by grace affects our lives. God has transformed you and me and our lives and given us the desire to live out godly with this grace. That's the New Testament, new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. It's all a grace. And when we struggle in our hearts and minds to think, okay, now I owe God, I understand that. There's only one place that God says you owe anything, and you owe to love one another and love him because of his grace. Oh, and somehow I did something that this came to me because you're not understanding grace. Because it wouldn't be grace if it was that. Now let's go ahead and look at the truth of justification is by grace, not by law, illustrated. It's in Romans 4, verse 9 through 17. And it's pretty simple, and it's a simple illustration of the life of Abraham. First, Paul shows us that Abraham was not justified by circumcision. He wasn't justified by keeping some ceremony or some ritual or some doing something that was like that. Paul illustrates Abraham's justification. It was by grace, not by law, through these questions. Look at him when he is verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised? Or on the uncircumcised also. The blessing would be 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, their sins are covered. The Lord does not take into account his sin. That's called justification there. Paul asks, are these blessings then on the circumcision or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? Was he circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcision, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. The righteousness might be credited to them, that righteousness. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So you see the simple illustration he's teaching us, that justification is through faith, by grace, not by keeping a ceremony or circumcision. This is what he says. So this justification, this blessing, this of lawless deeds forgiven, he says, of sins charged no longer to your account, was it when he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Abraham was right before God. He believed God, trusted God. When he was not circumcised. I mean, that's what he says. Abraham was saved, justified, made right before God 14 years later before circumcision. It's 14 years before God gives him to be circumcised. So circumcision doesn't, him doing that, doesn't have anything about his justification, doesn't anything about his salvation, you know, that it brought it. It's his faith in God's promises that brought it. Verse 11, look at it. Circumcision was just a sign he did that he was saved, a seal to the righteousness from God that is through faith, being right with God. And he received the sign 14 years later of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while he was uncircumcised. So it was just a thing God asked him to do, to be a sign of that he was a believer in God, that he had faith in God, that he was justified by God by faith. And that's all it is. It wasn't any more than that. Now I want you to take baptism. God gave us baptism. Baptism, you get baptized. You're professing an outward sign of an inward reality when you get baptized. Baptism doesn't save us, doesn't have anything to do with justification. The sign is you are dead in sin, you are living for sin, and you died to living for self. And then you went in and you were raised to new life, the new life that God gave you in salvation. That's the illustration. Now I want you to listen to Deuteronomy 36. As we think about that God had these people circumcise themselves to represent that it's justification is through faith. Listen to what Deuteronomy 36 says. Moses wrote this. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. You see, what happened with Abraham when he believed was that God circumcised his heart. God circumcised, changed him that he would may have life, that he would live. He did the same thing with Moses in believing in God. It was always through faith. Circumcision in the Old Testament was just a sign of that being the inward reality. It's an inward reality for us. I want you to listen to, it's the same for us in our salvation through faith in Christ. I want you to listen to Colossians 2. 9 through 14, listen to the word of God. It says this, for in him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The incarnate Christ came, and in him, in Jesus Christ, you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And listen to this, and in him, when you put your faith in him, God put you in him, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What God did is he circumcised your life. He cut away your flesh, that your flesh is no longer what's leading you, and now you walk by the Spirit. So you don't carry out the desires of the flesh. He gave you new life so you could do that. That's what God did in your salvation. And listen to what it says. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That's baptism. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. God had pierced your heart. You put your faith in Christ. He circumcised your heart. It circumcised you from your old self to your new self. You died to self. You're raised to new life by the resurrection power of God, is what he says. Verse 13, and he did this when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Listen to verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's justification, isn't it? And it comes through faith. That's what Paul, he's building here. He's building here for it's not through some outward sign that God, that someone would have you do. The outward sign now God has given us is to be baptized, but baptism doesn't justify us. It's a sign of what God has done in our life. It seals it that it's by faith in Christ that we have new life. So Abraham became the spiritual father to all who would believe. Look back at 11 through 16. Listen to what he says. It's so that he might be the father of all who believe. Whether they were circumcised or whether they weren't circumcised, it became the righteousness credited to them by faith. That's what it says. But who also follow in the steps of faith of our Father, which while they're uncircumcised. Listen, we're just following in the steps that God established in Abraham to be justified by faith. And so there is no outward ceremony or ritual that does anything to do with that. It's been through faith. We're going to get into by grace. So Paul moves in the next verses. He moves to continue the illustration, simple illustration with Abraham's life. And then he teaches us Abraham was not justified by the law. Look at verse 13 through 15. Look what he says here. He wasn't saved by the law. He wasn't saved by some declared law, by some law working, or by some law that someone's trying to keep. He wasn't saved by that or justified by that. Listen to what it says. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promises is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, and where there is no violation of the law, or where there is no law, there's no violation. Before the law came, what was sin? We didn't have a law, that kind of thing. So there's no violation. But when the law came, it brought about wrath and condemnation because nobody could keep it. So Abraham did not keep the law to be justified. In fact, get this, and I knew this, but I don't know if many of you know this, but Abraham put his faith in God's promises 430 years before the law came in Exodus 20. How could you get that Abraham kept the law and God considered it as righteousness? He's not even here. The law wasn't written while he was alive. So there's no law of God you keep because it was established that he's the father of faith, that he's the pattern for all of us, and he didn't keep any law. It wasn't written. So the spiritual father didn't keep any law. So look at verse 13 again. Look at it with me. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through faith. Or through the righteousness of faith. Ask the question, so what is it that Abraham believed? He believed the promises of God. It says it right there. He believed the promises of God. What promise? The promise of salvation in its fullness. That's what he believed before the cross. Let me show you this. And I won't get too far into the Abrahamic covenant and what was said, and we won't go to all of those verses. Just let me teach you and tell you what the promises included. Being an heir of it all. It says it right there, that he would be heir of the world. Remember what Romans 8:17 says, that if you're a child of God, you will be heirs of God, or are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We will inherit all of what Christ has. He has it all, doesn't he? Did Abraham understand that when he believed the promises? I'll leave that to him and God. You can see some things in his life that he understood that. He knew it included land, the land of Canaan. But listen to Hebrews 11, 10, and 16. For Abraham was looking for a city which has its foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for something else than just land here. Verse 16 says, he desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. In the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, the land is a promise of heaven and the new heaven and earth. It's right in there. Abraham believed salvation's fullness, heaven, heir of it all. The God's promise included a great nation, a people for God's own possession, a holy nation, being the children of God, 1 Peter 2:10 calls it. He's believing in the fullness of salvation and that God rescues. Abraham believed the promise of being a source of a blessing to the world. Matthew 5, 13 and 14 says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. We are a blessing to this world. Our faith in Christ, being Christians, Abraham saw, knew, understood that God was going to, he's going to be a source of blessing into the world through Abraham and his descendants. The scripture is written, the covenants come, the doctrines come, the Messiah came, a redeemer would come through the line of Abraham. And Abraham believed God's promise of redemption. Well, where's that in Genesis? Let's go back. Where is that? I want you to listen to the words of John. They're the words of Jesus in John 8:56. Abraham believed in redemption. Jesus is speaking at the time, and he says this to the Jews that don't believe in him. He said this. Listen to this. Jesus says to them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham saw the day of Christ, the coming of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And he saw it, and it was glad. In all of that, and what God was showing Abraham, in through the promise, Abrahamic covenant, he recognized there would be a redeemer that would bring all this to its fullness. See, the Redeemer was in the promise. Tom, thank you for reading from Galatians today because it really sets up what we're going to look at. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 3. I want to show you this a little bit because this is the doctrine of our salvation. You know, it's not by a work, it's not by a law, it's not by circumcision. It's through faith by grace, and God wants us to understand that clearly. So if we look at Galatians 3, let me show you how and where did Abraham see the Redeemer. He saw it in the promise. Galatians 3:8 says this, "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.'" When God made that covenant with Abraham and said, "All the nations will be blessed in you," in that, in his communication, in his relationship with him, the gospel, if it to be preached, it's about a Redeemer. And so Abraham had an understanding that how all the nations were going to be blessed by, because through Abraham was going to be through faith in the Redeemer that would come. Because as we follow along, look at 3:16. Now look at what he says here. "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to his seeds" as referring to many, but rather to the one, to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed and to Christ. Paul's letting us in on something here. Verse 17, "What I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise." In the promise that God made in the covenant with Abraham that he would be, the nations would be blessed with him, he spoke it to Abraham and he spoke it to the seed of Abraham in Christ. And it's through the redemption, the Redeemer of Christ. Look at verse 18. "For if the inheritance is based on a law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted to Abraham by means of a promise." Promised redemption through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about anybody keeping any law. The promise is of redemption through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how he keeps the promise. Abraham believed the promise, a salvation promise, where heaven, the people of God, heirs of Christ, all the blessings to the world would come through a Redeemer. It's the same salvation promise that we have in Christ. Redemption, rescued from sin, penalty, and power. Justified, given new life as a child of God, we are blessed to carry the gospel in this world, a blessing to it, and one day we will inherit it all as believers in the new heaven and earth. It's the gospel message. It didn't come by law. It didn't come by a law of God or by keeping God's law, but through faith, believing in God's promise, redemption, Jesus Christ. So we're pretty solid, right? We talked all 2 weeks ago about justification is by faith, not a human work. It's not a circumcision that does it. It's not a law that does it. So we're pretty solid. Paul's been teaching us to get that and understand that, that justification is by faith, is through faith by grace. And now he hits us with that. Abraham, the illustration here, was justified by God's grace. Look at verse 16 and 17. Paul really built to this moment in Romans. I had you at Galatians, I'm sorry. He really built to this point, and when he started in chapter 1 and working through all of the things that we might have in our heart and mind, and understanding of salvation and understanding about righteousness, and that might be there, and so we get it. It's by faith. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. It's the bottom truth of it all. There is no other thing. And he builds to this for us to understand the grace. Listen to what he says, 16 and 17. "For this reason, it is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace." It's by faith, so it can be in accordance with grace. So that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants that would put their faith in God, not only to those who are of the law, Jewish people, Hebrew, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now, I read that slowly for you to grab it, because this is the grace that saves us. This is that justification is by grace through faith. And here it is, because your faith is in accordance with grace. Now, we did the illustration. What is grace? Grace is a free offering to you, redemption, free offering you what you need, even when you didn't recognize you needed it. Then God gives you recognition you needed it. It's offered to you. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't earn it. Listen to what Paul says. Let me say it again in the order that will help here. Paul says, Scripture says, God made Abraham the spiritual father of all who would believe. That's in chapter 17, or verse 17. He said, God did that, the one who gives life to the dead, resurrection power. The God who calls into being that which does not exist. Let me remind you what Scripture says about us before our salvation. No one is righteous. No, not one. Not even one. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins, living in the lust of our flesh and the minds, by nature, children of wrath. But God, who calls into existence that did into being what did not exist, the one who gives life to the dead that has resurrection power, pierced your heart with the truth. For this reason, verse 16, justification, salvation is by faith, not a work of man, not a keeping of a ceremony, not a keeping of a law or a rule, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. The word accordance, kata in the Greek, down from. Faith is down from grace, so the promise would be guaranteed. The promise of justification, of salvation through faith. It's guaranteed because it doesn't rest on you or me. It rests on grace. That's why it's through faith. So it's in accordance with grace. The absolute free expression of a loving kindness of God to find its only motive to give in the benevolence of the giver is undeserved, unmerited grace to believe. That's the illustration. It's the grace of God to believe. It's God calling you to himself, piercing your heart with the truth of Christ, showing your need of him by grace. Remember the illustration? Offering you the grace he wanted to give to you, showing the destitute need that you're in. You receive it by believing in that it's the redemption. You understand it's undeserved, unearned. He doesn't ask you to pay it back. He asks you to live your life with the new life he's given you by his grace. That's justification by grace through faith. That's the doctrine of our salvation. Isn't it incredible? It motivates us to live each day. It encourages us to live rightly with what God has given. It shows us to love God back the way he loved us. All that God has only asked of us. Let's thank him for his grace today. Father, we're here today as your people. We gather to worship you, to give you all honor and adoration. We gather to pray to you, to sing to you, Lord, to be the body of Christ, to fellowship with one another, to encourage each other, to do all the things that you've asked us to do with each other. And all that has come to us as something that we didn't earn and didn't deserve. It's grace. Lord, you didn't write in your word, so now we owe you something, so let's live in a manner, for we could never pay it back anyway. what you ask us to do because of the love of God and you shed it abroad in our hearts is you've asked us to live out that grace in this life, to make that choice. You gave us the ability to choose in our salvation. Lord, help us choose you. Help us choose to live the life that you have revealed in your word for us, so you can be the, we can be the blessing that you prepared us to be and planned us to be throughout this world for your glory. Like it was read today, not our glory, Lord. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto you. We are privileged and grateful for what you've given today. For we walk by faith in grace. We thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. We are dismissed for today.